Heavenly Father, we take this time that we might gaze upon your word and pray that the Spirit of God would minister to our hearts its truth, to show us those things that are needful for us not simply to know, but also to respond to as you desire. And we pray that today that we might see the things of God, we might rejoice in the grace and the mercy of our God. And may it be that which we seek even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. As we have been moving through passage by passage in the study of this book. So then this morning we are brought to Isaac and Jacob, perhaps also the sons of Joseph, as well as you read in verse 21 of that portion of Scripture. We have been looking not just at the examples of faith that are here, but we have understood that these have been placed here for our instruction. That is, that there are certain things whereby we need to take learning from the examples that are there that affect our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We are always encouraged to walk by faith, not by sight. That has always been the guideline that we follow, and certainly it is the Word of God that encourages us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the truthfulness of His Word. But as we've been looking at the things of Abraham before, we were glad for that testimony. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, is a refrain that is repeatedly written in both Old and New Testament Scriptures. And it is a great principle and a great place to begin with such a patriarch. But then we move on to, as it were, the next generations, moving on even to Isaac and then to Jacob and Esau, even as we have read out of the book of Genesis chapter 25 this morning. The point, however, in the lesson of these particular figures, if you will, as we look at the principle that is behind the example given to us, the importance of transmission of our faith from generation to generation. It is not just a matter of the faith of our forefathers, spiritually speaking, and there is a marvelous thing in the history of those who have trusted in the Lord even to the loss of their lives because they would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not deny the authority of Scripture. But it is the concern also for both the present generation and then for the generations to follow. And Scripture makes it very plain where there is a burden that is upon the shoulders of those of us who believe in Christ, who trust the Word of God, that we pass on that which we have experienced and yea, that which we have shown by our own example to the generations that follow. I have often contended that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the Church of Jesus Christ is never more than one generation away from extinction. Now that may sound rather harsh, but again, except for the divine intervention of God's Spirit, I believe that when you look at it strictly in human terms, that that is a possibility, and in fact, it has actually become now a page of history in other parts of the world. If you were to go over to Western Europe, if you were to go to places like France and England, you would see the greater majority, if not all the churches in those countries, be they like ours or even others that are not as fundamental as we are in the faith, now are nightclubs, now are restaurants, now are used in other ways. And those churches no longer function at all. If you look at that, you can kind of learn, at least by immediate history, of the transition that takes place when you lose the testimony of the gospel of Christ, when you lose the authority of Scripture, when it is not seen in believers in the present tense, then why should we suddenly expect it to erupt in future generations? And so then, as we have sought the truth of the reality of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is a good example. Is he perfect? No, none of these figures are. In fact, the further we go, it's more amazing the grace of God that is extended towards these particular characters, and the mercy of God is so abundant, it's a marvelous thing. But nevertheless, there is the concern, and it is one that we share even here today, that we are able to pass along that which is the most important thing that we can give to our children, and that is to trust in the Lord, to believe in the authority of God's Word, to know Christ as a personal Savior, to know the things that are really important because they are for eternity, not just for time, and to see that those things are accurately and completely conveyed from one generation to the next. When you come to the passage here of Hebrews chapter 11, and as you read, then by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, the faith of Isaac is a place really to begin in that transmission from Abraham on down to Isaac. As you read about his unique birth back in the book of Genesis, the 21st chapter, you see even his name reflects upon that which was the unbelievable fact that in old age he would be born to Abraham and Sarah. And I'm not going to rehearse all the history that is there, but it is this fact, though, that Isaac came to learn that his birth was the fulfillment of the promise of God. Now, folks, if there is a place to begin, it is to talk about the promises of God and even those things that we have experienced and those that have an impact even upon our children. Isaac, therefore, becomes the rightful heir as a son of Abraham. And you see in verse 18 here of Hebrews chapter 11, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Certainly then he was the one who uniquely, even back in verse 17, is considered, and notice the terms that are used, the only begotten son of Abraham. I've often used Hebrews 11, 17 when I am contending with some of the cults that are out there that would deny the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the eternal Son of God. And for those cults, what they will do is they'll come back and they'll talk about what it means when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. And I think bring them back here to Hebrews 11, 17, because when you read that phrase that is there, and I'm just digressing here in a sidelight for a moment, it is the simple fact that Isaac was not the only son of Abraham. Hear me well. He was the only son of Abraham and Sarah. And that was the promise that God had made. He did not make it just to Abraham and anybody through whom he would have a child like Ishmael. But it was Abraham and Sarah together, as you go back and you read that in Genesis, to whom the promises were made. And therefore, when you read the only begotten Son, it is not a matter of birth, it is not a matter even of birth order, but rather it is a unique, very special category and regard for the person who was born. And so we see here then that Isaac qualifies in that same way as even the Lord Jesus is the unique Son of God, as we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. People seem to take those things and run with them, and what they end up doing is denying who and what Jesus Christ is. What a shame. He is the eternal Son of God. He did not become the Son of God at some place such as his incarnation. Please do not go down that road there. It's not supported by the Scriptures whatsoever. But we're talking here primarily about Isaac. And though there was another one, and he who, in fact, if you want to talk about being firstborn, Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, but not of Abraham and Sarah whatsoever. But then let's talk a little bit further about how faith was inculcated, taught to Isaac along the way, so that he qualifies as a character here in the collection of those who are named as heroes of faith. When you go back to the sacrifice of Isaac there upon that mount, when you talk about that which his father was going to do in obedience to God to take his son out up on Mount Moriah and to slay him there on the altar as a sacrifice unto God. Sometimes in our mind's imagination, we misunderstand. We think of some little child who has no say nor understanding nor any kind of ability to object whatsoever. We understand from the history going back to the lifetime of Abraham and of the others back there. Isaac, we believe, was 25 years old when his father took him up to the mount to sacrifice him. I submit to you then that he could have very easily have objected. His father was rather elderly, and he was a young man. The picture that you gain when you understand the relative ages in that event back there in the book of Genesis is this. Isaac took the faith of his father seriously. So seriously that when he and his father went up And even though there was that expectation, even as you read here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence also he received them in a figure, as we read those words. Isaac was a willing sacrifice. It went so far to the point where he was bound on the altar, as you read back there in the book of Genesis. His father raised a knife, ready to complete the act, when he was interrupted by God. And when the ram was provided as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of Isaac. What are we talking about here is, we're talking about the faith of Abraham being communicated, being clearly transmitted on to his only begotten son, Isaac. Not only the promises, but going back to the promise of his birth, how God miraculously worked those things together, coming to the place of sacrifice, trusting the faith of his father in such a way. If that's what God commands, then that's what we do. And he was a submissive son to the will of God. We don't want to dismiss Isaac too quickly when it comes to the matters of faith. But if you ask the question, from whence did his faith come? It was that which he was taught by Abraham. It was that which he saw clearly demonstrated. He saw it in the extreme with that which would have been his sacrifice there on the altar and the mount. Those things which made an impact upon him spiritually, those things that are most certainly with his willing sacrifice, picture even the death, do they not, of the Lord Jesus Christ? I like the way John writes it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us." The Son of God, the willing sacrifice. Because of the confidence he had in God the Father. That's why we read of Abraham as being the friend of God in Genesis chapter 18. But I want you to look at that with me, and I know we turn from time to time in this study of Hebrews back to the book of Genesis, but there are a couple of verses I really like to show to you out of that 18th chapter of Genesis, if I may. Genesis 18, chapter 18, verse 18, if you will. Let me begin reading from 17. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Now, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, because that's what God himself has promised him. But read on now, if you will, in verse 19. Note it well, please. Genesis 18, 19. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." You understand the point that God makes here? God says, "I have seen how Abraham has transmitted his faith on to Isaac. I have seen that which is done there," which indeed, as you read even further, "that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." That the very same faith in the promise of God which was given to Abraham, and Abraham, we're told repeatedly, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, is exactly the same faith then that is transmitted on to his son Isaac. God says he sees. God says he knows. God says this is going to go exactly because the very promise that is made to Abraham, and actually the Abrahamic covenant, when you go back and you read the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, it is made to Abraham personally. You will then also read, when it comes to Isaac then down the road, that there is the reiteration of those same promises to the next generation of faith. But it is also a promise that is made personally in the same way it was to Abraham. You will then see, even as we go further here in the study in Hebrews chapter 11 and move on and talk about Jacob rather than Esau, that you'll see then also when it comes to that third generation patriarch, Jacob, there is the reiteration of the covenantal promise of God. And again, it is made personally to Jacob. God looks for those things that go from generation to generation to generation. And He looks not just favorably upon those things, but He looks upon them as the means by which His blessing is going to be worked out. And it is to them personally, but even as we have read back there in Genesis chapter 18, there is that blessing that flows from that to everyone else as a result. Isaac honored the faith of his father in Jehovah God to the point of being a willing sacrifice. If I capsulize more of his history, he also trusted the Lord for a wife, Rebekah. You go back and you read about all the things there that brought that marriage together. You see the hand of God, who also then prayed that she might bear children. She bore Jacob and Esau, even as we have read this morning. And yet at the same time, as you go on in the Genesis chapter 26, we find that he was one who deceived, and then even himself in chapter 27 is the object of the deceit of others. But the thing is, he is the sole heir, as it were, of Abraham, because in Genesis 25:5, it says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." And then also in that 26th chapter, the reiteration of the promise, the personal promise, the covenant God makes not only with Abraham, but then with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, in verses 4 and 5 as you read there. It was because of the challenge of the faithfulness of one generation to the next. Let me draw you to one other example back there. I go to the 26th chapter of Genesis. Let me go back in verse 4, but I'm on my way to verse 5. God says, "And I will make thy seed," notice the "thy," it's personal there in verse 4, "to multiply as the stars of heaven." This is given to Isaac now. This is not to Abraham, this is to Isaac. "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all these countries." Notice the plurality of the countries, by the way. We've talked about the real estate that was promised to Abraham. We'll not go back there. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And certainly that is true and fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Now notice, that is the effect. Read verse 5 now of Genesis chapter 26 and understand the cause. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Cause and effect relationship is pretty clear, isn't it? The faithfulness of one generation and its impact upon the generation that follows. It could not be made more clear in these things. You see, Genesis 26:5 says that because of Abraham's faithfulness became a challenge to Isaac to also be as faithful as his father. When I think about that, if I think about our own heritage here this morning, some of us have come out of unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Praise God. Yeah. We're eternally thankful for that. I've talked to people, and my testimony is that I was raised in a Christian home, but my grandparents came out of Romanism. They came out of other things. Primarily because when my folks got saved, they went home and they talked to their parents about it. And there was that impact that was made there. I say that to say this, though. While some of us may be first generation out of unbelief, and we are thankful for that, there are others of us, even like myself, who are heirs, as it were, to the promise of God that's been made to former generations, to walk with the Lord like an Abraham. We have benefited from God's blessing upon their faithfulness. But the real question before us here this morning is whether or not we would dare squander God's blessing, or whether we would test His patience today by walking in our own willfulness and disobedience to the Word of God. And may I quickly add, in dishonor to the faith of those who have gone before us. You know, sometimes we read the Ten Commandments, you know, and we sort of pass off lightly. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. You know, when people look at that in the immediate context of, hey, if I want to live long, then I got to treat mom and dad decent. Goes way beyond that, people. That's just a superficial treatment, if you will, of that truth. If we've had the blessing of God, we've had the privilege of knowing the Lord, we've had the privilege of walking with God for some length of time, how can we not pass it on to those who follow? If we have been the beneficiaries of those who have come to faith before us, how is it that we turn our back on that and say, that no longer applies, that's no longer important. That was then, this is now. Times have changed. Really? You see, when I look at a passage like this, and especially the way this particular portion of Hebrews 11 is arranged here, we're looking at the telescoping together of generations. We're looking at the strengths and the weaknesses, and the thing is where we see the frailties of sinful men and where they fall flat on their face repeatedly, yet God in His grace and His mercy does a marvelous work to lift them up again. And the thing is, we look at that and we know it, it's history, it's recorded for us. How can we ignore that and say, well, that was then and this is now? We'll leave our lives in a way apart from God. How do you do that? Isaac understood. Do we understand as he did? You see, as you read on here in Hebrews chapter 11, you come to verse 20 and notice simply the way it opens. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It moves on to another generation, does it not? The blessing of Isaac upon Jacob and Esau looks to the future, not just to the present. God had different plans for their descendants. It was contrary to the expectations of men. We already read this morning out of Genesis chapter 25, one of the problems there. Did you notice the partiality that was there of Isaac and Rebekah? And Esau was the favorite of his daddy. Because Esau was an outdoor man. He was a mighty hunter. He was a guy who was out there in the field and he'd get his hands dirty and he could go out there and he could hunt animals. And then the other thing as far as Isaac was concerned is he made this really good stew. And daddy just loved his cooking. Now, Rebecca, she's partial, you know, to Jacob. Jacob's kind of the homeboy, you know. He just kind of, you know, lingers around close by. And, you know, he may not be as daring. He may not be as manly, you know, as Esau is. Immediately you come to a problem, do you not? Here you got mom and dad got their favorites. Already you've got a division going on here before things even get started along the way. And you know what's really missing in the equation is this. There is no thought whatsoever about what God intends for their children. See, Isaac was told that the elder shall serve the younger. You go back into Genesis. The order was going to be reversed. Oh, no. As we read in Genesis chapter 25, they were twins, yes, but technically Esau is born first. He therefore is the eldest. Therefore, he has all the privileges. He is second to daddy in control of the household. When daddy dies, he gets the bigger portion of the inheritance compared to any other children. He is the one who is most highly regarded, most highly expected. And God says, ain't necessarily so. The elder shall serve the younger. And God takes the normal expectations, the presumptions, if you will, that we impose on what God is doing and says, it ain't going to be that way. The truth of the matter is, we'll never really know exactly how God was going to work that out, because then Mom and Jacob have a plot and a plan. We're going to get the blessing of the firstborn on Jacob. We're going to pull a fast one on daddy. Isaac's old. Isaac was blind for the last 50 years of his life. And Rebekah and Jacob take advantage of that, as you read back there in the book of Genesis. And what they do is they conspire to steal the blessing. Now, as we read even in Genesis 25, you could say, well, you know, Esau, why did he care? He squandered his birthright for lunch. You know, as we've read back there in that portion of Scripture. Bad enough to lose the birthright, even more so to lose the blessing. And the blessing of Isaac. The blessing comes as a result of deceit. You and I may look at that and say, well, why didn't God step in and intervene? I can't say that I can answer that, except that there is the grace and the mercy of God upon the foolishness of people. When you go back in the 27th chapter of Genesis, you'll see Jacob receives the foremost blessing when Esau suddenly shows up thereafter. And then there's, don't you have a blessing for me? And you read on there in chapter 27 from verses 37 through 40, and you'll see there. But the ultimate outcome in Genesis 27 verse 41 is the bitterness of Esau. I look at the bitterness of Esau as a matter of hindsight. Came to his birthright in chapter 25. What do I need of that? If I die, you know, because I'm not having had anything to eat, what good is it going to do me? And again, I come back to a principle here, if I may, with you. Dare we squander God's blessings? Dare we write them off as something less than important? Or less important than other things. Isn't it interesting that when we suddenly come to the wake-up call of what we have lost, that then Satan then puts that seed of bitterness in our hearts? And you know, bitterness, more than anything else, is about blaming other people than ourselves. And it's the fruit that is born in our hearts, make no mistake. But it's usually by those who play victim to what we presume other people have done against us. And that's where you find Esau in Genesis 27, verse 41. What a shame that we do to our own harm because we squander what God has so freely provided. But then again, that's true about salvation, isn't it? No less than the blessing of God. I look back at Paul's letter to the Romans, and I read there from verse 9, and it says, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Before they were born. Isn't that what it says here? Did they know? Yeah. Was there a defiance? Well, certainly we see it very plainly there in Romans 9 on the part of Rebekah. Hey, but Isaac went down the same road, though. Esau, go out and make me some of that stew before I give you the blessing. Time and again, in the ministry of the church here, I've encountered parents who have plans for their children that absolutely have no consideration of what God would do in their lives. Here's how the conversation goes. I want my child to have an education. That's good, okay. But to what end? What's the objective? Well, I want them to be better off than I was in my life. I want them, and what they're really saying, and sometimes they'll say it, I want my child to make more money than I ever made. That's what that's the real message between the lines. Okay? To be a success in this world, to be somebody who is respected by other people. And it's not so much of what I hear as what I don't hear. Because the question is, what does God have to do in their lives? What is His purpose for them? What is it? Have you sought the Lord in prayer? Lord, show me and show my child what you want them to be and to do in their lives. Help us not to go contrary to your will by the imposition of ours. Dare I say, like in Isaac and Rebecca. And what we end up doing, folks, is we sin against knowledge. Isaac and Rebecca knew the elder shall serve the younger. But you see, that's not how things are usually done. And so what do? We revert back to the things that are the way everybody else does it, with little, if any, thought about what God's call is. There is one very clear conviction that we all need to come to. It is perfectly endorsed in the Scriptures, and it is simply this. The very best place for our children is in the center of the will of God. That's the best place, period. There's no room for discussion about that in the light of God's Word. There are no but, involved here, or what if. The place for the child of God is being in the will of God. Whether you're as old as I am or you're the youngest person who's here in this service this morning, the principle remains the same. We need to be so very careful. We're so concerned about our young people materially to the neglect of their welfare spiritually. And folks, that is not going to bring any great outcome. Because all that's going to do is put you outside of God's will. And my Bible teaches me, for a person who believes in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, the most miserable place to be is outside of God's will. Now you may look at that and say, Pastor, I know I'm outside of God's will, and I'm just peachy keen, everything's fine. Maybe you better go take a closer look at your salvation. To seek the will of God. You see, it's not until all these things transpire and then you come to Genesis, the 28th chapter. And there in that latter vision of Jacob, there is a major transformation in Jacob's heart. Oh, it still has some wrinkles in it. You read Jacob's comments after the latter vision that is there in Genesis 28. And if God, you do this, and if God, you do this, and if God, you do this, then I will do this, 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 and this. He's still making the bargains. He's still got that old nature. And yet God, in His grace and mercy, then says in Genesis 28, 13 and 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Notice the thy, it is personal. The third and the last of the personal covenants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the third. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Isaac becomes that link in the chain of the messianic line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what does God do through Jacob? Jacob has 12 sons to become the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And we can look at that and say, how did that happen? The only answer is the grace and the mercy of God. But there's one more step we need to take here before I close. Verse 21 of Hebrews 11, if I may. And this needs to be connected here. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Even in his deathbed, worshiping the Lord. But as God had blessed Jacob, so he would bless the two sons of Joseph. What two sons are we talking about here? Ephraim and Manasseh. What is unique about those two sons of Joseph? Well, they were born to Joseph when he was in Egypt. Married to a strange woman, if you would. Kind of outside the family. Why was Jacob so concerned about these two sons of Joseph? Hear me well. He did not want their birth to exclude them from the promise of God. He did not want them to be set aside as outsiders. And when you read the actual account that is there, you go back to Genesis 48:5. I'll take you back one more time. Oops. Here's the actual detail, if you will. Genesis chapter 48, verse 5. And now here's Jacob about to bless these sons of Joseph. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, remember with the famine and all, and then the family is brought home, and Joseph, reveals himself to his brethren and so forth. Read the next words of Genesis 48:5. Are mine. You see those words? As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. What Jacob did here back in Genesis chapter 48 is he adopted Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. Lest there be any question about them as outsiders, lest they be deprived of the promises of God, lest somehow they be less than their brethren. Jacob says, here's what I'm going to do that's going to guarantee that they're included. I make them my sons, just like Reuben and Simeon. And when you talk about Reuben and Simeon at the front of the line, if you will, the sons of Jacob, he is not just talking about their adoption into his family, but like in the same manner when you and I come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and as we read in Romans, the 8th chapter, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are not just family members, but it says there that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So then Ephraim and Manasseh are brought into the family of Jacob. They are adopted by Grandpop. And they will enjoy all the privileges that are known by the eldest sons, Reuben and Simeon. They will be treated in the same way. There will be no question about the entitlement of Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob settles the issue right there in Genesis chapter 48. But then as you read on the account that is there, there was the blessing that he bestows upon Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh was the elder, and Ephraim was the younger. And there's this very interesting thing here where Joseph lines up his sons for a blessing. And of course, the son of the right hand was the one that was the foremost. And so Manasseh's put at Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim's placed at the left hand to get the lesser blessing. And Jacob goes like this. And Joseph says, "Oh, wait a second, Dad, you don't understand here. Here's the firstborn son." And you go back there and you read the account. Jacob says, "I know. I know. But here's what God's going to do. He's going to bless the younger son above the older." You think that kind of evoked a little bit of flashback for Jacob? You think maybe that was like, now I know what Daddy, how Daddy felt when this issue came up with me and my brother. And lo, here I am, doing the same thing, not because it's my will, but because it's the will of God. Did Jacob learn? Yes, he did. Was it a long road? Yes, including bitterness, including hatred. He would have killed his brother. Sound familiar? Cain and Abel. History repeats itself, doesn't it? Strangely so. But what is the point all about this with Jacob and the sons of Joseph? Let me just wrap it up in this way. God took Joseph on a very circuitous route. We'll explore that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But there was one thing that was always clear. Joseph and even his brethren, when they come, and Jacob with the famine and all, their future is not in Egypt. Their future is in the promised land that God gave them. My future is not bound up in this Egypt either, folks. Neither should yours be. But we trust the promise of God. Take God at His word. We believe God, and like Abraham, it is counted unto us for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the examples that are given to us. Thank You for the principles that are set forth here to put a great responsibility upon us as believers that we pass along to the future generations that which we have inherited, that which we have received. And Father, I pray here this morning for those that are believers that we would recommit ourselves to the burden of passing on the truth of the gospel, the Word of God, to the generations that follow. Lord, whether it be our children, whether it be our charges in the ministry of the Word of God, may we be faithful. May we not just keep to ourselves Thy blessing. May we not just be thankful for what You have done for us and for those who have gone before us. But may we desire, may we earnestly beseech Thee that those that come in future generations, should the Lord tarry, will also know the same blessing that we have known. O Lord, help us not to hide these things from our children, from our young people. Help us to make them known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.